All right, this morning we invite you to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, we'll just say that this will be that of our last study here in Ephesians chapter 1. We will bring to a conclusion that of our study of this chapter. And our thoughts are that we will be heading in a little bit different direction after this, a little different type of a study that of our services. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 15. Paul writes, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave them to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of these verses once again. Our focus verses this morning are verses number 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now what I want to begin this morning with is that of a very quick review of that of the context of these focus verses. And the context of these focus verses is that of the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian saints. His prayer of thanksgiving for them. He tells them, "I have ceased not to give thanks to God for you." And then that of his intercessory prayer for them, that they're, beginning with verse number 17, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto them the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. The eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And then, as we noted last week, beginning with verse number 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul, he spoke of that power. He described in the latter part of verse 19, he says, his mighty power. And back in the first part of verse 19, he described it as the exceeding greatness of his power. And we pointed out that of the object that this power was towards, to us who believes, or who believe, the Apostle Paul said. So it's in that of this context that we come to the verses that are before us. As he described that power, he spoke of it as being that same power wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, verse 20, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, and not might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So Here in these verses, we have Paul's prayer, his thanksgiving for the Ephesian saints, his intercessory prayer for them, certain things with regards to them that they might would know, that their eyes would be enlightened. And then he gives a demonstration of that third item, of that power that has is towards us who believe. And he likens it to that of the same power that raised Christ, seated him at the right hand in that of the heavenly places far above all principalities. Now, it's important as we look at that of our text that we see very clearly what the Apostle Paul has done here. He has set before us, by giving us that of that demonstration of that power, illustrating that power that is towards us who believe, he has set before us that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has set him as one that has been raised from the dead before us. Raised from the dead before us. Not only has he set before us Christ as the one who has been raised from the dead, but also as the one who is seated in heaven. Now, what is important for us to see is Paul here is speaking of Jesus, the God-man. It's not just anybody that we're speaking of here, but rather, beloved, we're speaking of Jesus, the God-man. There is a man who is in heaven right now. Jesus, the God-man. And he's not just there in the sense that he's there in presence, but he's there seated. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So there's a man, beloved, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's very important that we see this. Because it's only in light of this that we're going to comprehend that of what the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us. This one who has been raised from the dead, who has been victorious over death, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers, as he describes him. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Paul goes on to tell us that he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As we view the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, the God-man, it's this one, beloved, that is spoken of here. He has all things under his feet. And he's been given to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Our subject this morning is Christ and his church. Christ and his church. The first thing that is set before us here in that of our text is Christ's dominion over all things. Christ's dominion over all things. He writes, and has put all things under his feet. And the first question that we would ask here is, who is being spoken of that has put all things under his feet? Well, our context tells us. It's none other than that of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He is the one who has done this. He has placed all things under his feet. That is Christ, the God-man. He has put all things under his feet. Well, the next question would be, then, what does this mean? What does it mean that God has placed all things under the feet of Christ, the God-man? Well, we touched a little bit on this last Sunday evening, but we're going to go back, and for some, this is going to be just a little bit of a review, but perhaps you'll see a little bit more as we once again take a glance at it. We invite you to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verses 26, 27, and 28, we have that of God, the Trinity. In verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us." You know that of the plural pronoun here, the us. God said, let us. So we have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. Now, this is the account given to us in the very beginning of God creating man. Now, we know in chapter 2 we have further details given as to how God took that of the dust of the earth and formed man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and how he took the rib of that of Adam and made a woman. And those things are good for us to know. But what we want to focus in on here in these verses is the fact that God made man in his own image and likeness. And what is that image? Or what is a part of that image? Well, if we look closely here, we see that in the statement here, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And note next, "And let them have dominion." Dominion or rule over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. He created he them. Now, what is the next scene we have in the book of Genesis? Is it not that of God preparing a garden and placing a beautiful garden there, and then God taking the dust and making man, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life? And what does he do for that man? Or what does he tell that man? He puts him there in the garden and he gives him that of responsibility. He gives him a responsibility over the garden. But what we want you to see here is that man was created, and the image that is being spoken of here is that of the image of man ruling. ruling there in the garden, ruling over the animals, ruling over the earth. Now let's turn to Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, since it's already been read, we'll begin with verse 3. David, he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, that moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion, dominion, over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." Do we not have similar language here? Just like we had language over there in the book of Genesis, when we see God saying, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea." We have the same similar language here. And you'll note here that the psalmist here, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Man is pictured here as one, not like the evolutionists would have us believe that their origin was from that of animals, beloved, but that of one who is the jewel, the crowning jewel of creation. One of that of, as he puts it here, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." "Made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, sheep, oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea." Man is pictured here by the psalmist, through the psalmist David, as he's inspired of God, as he pens this psalm. Man is pictured here as one who is the crown jewel of creation and the one who has great honor and who rules. But what do we see? As I said last Sunday afternoon, as we looked at this psalm, there's something that is missing in this psalm when it comes to that of man. Man's picture here. As we look back to that of the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we see that it was only a little while after the creation of Adam and Eve, there in the garden, that the serpent came and Eve was beguiled. And Adam did, knowing fully that of the consequences, disobeyed God and partook of the forbidden fruit, and thereby man sinned. And sin and destruction came. The wages of sin, death. So we have that picture not seen here in this psalm. Rather, we have that of man in the beginning with his honor and glory. Now it's important that we see this. And as we come back to our text, note what Paul writes. And again, I would emphasize, who is it that is being spoken of here? It's Jesus, the God-man. The God-man. "And hath," or "he has put all things under his feet." He has been victorious over death. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Beloved, there's more here than that of what Adam had. Adam was given the dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, those things that creepeth upon the earth. He was to rule here upon the earth. But beloved, the one who is set before us here this morning, he is man, the God-man. And where is he? He's in heaven. He's been victorious over death. And beloved, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is far above, we're told, all principalities and power and might and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He says, and hath put all things under his feet. Beloved, he is Lord. He is King. And he rules and reigns right now. He has put all things under his feet. Now, stick with me. Turn to that of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 22, Paul writes, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under it, under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Then turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, beginning with verse number 6. He writes, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou mayest make him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of salvation perfect through suffering. And then skipping down to verse 14, Paul, our writer of Hebrews, writes, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Beloved, Jesus, the God-man, the mighty one, the mighty Savior, the mighty King Savior, this is the one who is set before us, seated on the throne. Not only is He our mighty King and Savior or Deliverer, but He is also that of our High Priest, and He's also that of our Prophet. Our Prophet. He's Prophet, Priest, and King. Now going back to our text, Paul writes, God has put all things under His feet. This one whom we've been speaking of. This perfect man. This one who has gone through death, been victorious, and has risen from the grave, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Then Paul goes on to say, and He gave him to be the head over all things to or for the church. We have Christ dominion over all things. We have Christ given as head over all things to the church. Christ is the head over all things. He is given as head over all things to or for the church. But what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as His church? He's our head. He has all power, all authority. He is above all. And we would say to you, as we look at the overall context, Paul emphasizing this to the Ephesian saints, and beloved, not only for the Ephesian saints, but for us, the fact that He is there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Beloved, what that means is we're secure. We're secure. As long as He is there, beloved, in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, our King, our mighty King, our High Priest, our Prophet. Beloved, we as a children of God, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing to fear. And as His church, we have every resource needed to do the work that's given to us. He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Matthew chapter 16, familiar words to most. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, beloved, we can be assured of that promise, the fulfillment of it. Beloved, the gates of hell will not prevail, but rather His church, His people, Christ and his people shall prevail. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul uses that of a metaphor for that of the church, and that metaphor is the body. The Greek word translated church here is ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. Church is an assembly of individuals who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, who have been brought to believe in Jesus Christ and in subjection to him, and who follow him. He is their Lord. He is their master. The metaphor here, Paul has used this metaphor before in the book of Romans, in the book of 1 Corinthians, for that of unity, for diversity, showing that there's unity in that of a body. There's diversity in the body. But here, Paul is using the metaphor here in light of that of Christ being presented to us here as head. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Beloved, it's from Christ that we get our life. We get life. The church gets life. He's the giver of life. It's through the means of his word and his spirit, beloved, that his church or his body is nourished and it grows. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That last phrase there, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, you got to take it along with that of what Paul has just said. It's another description that Paul was giving here with regards to the church. The church is his body, and he goes on to say, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, in the Old Testament, we have several verses that we would read to you. In Jeremiah 23, verse 24, it says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. You note the word fill there, and the idea of the Lord filling heaven and earth, the idea of his presence. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill his house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, the ideal of filling, the ideal of that of the presence of God. And that of the Old Testament, we had the tabernacle. We had that of the temple. And beloved, in both, God came and, beloved, he was revealed. His presence in that of the tabernacle, in that of the Holy of Holies, that of the temple, in that of the Holy of Holies. As we read of Solomon and that of the building of that of the temple, that of the dedication of the temple. The temple was filled. So, what does this have to do with that of our text? You might say, Brother Steve. What I want you to see here is that as we look back in the Old Testament, the idea of this idea of filling, that of the tabernacle, that of the temple, that of, they all speak of the presence of God. And as Paul describes the church here, that of his body, He describes his church here. He says, which is his body. And note, he goes on to give a further description. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ, he's not here bodily, is he? Physically, as we would think of it. And yet, beloved, he is here. His body is here. His church. Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. And when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he didn't leave. He didn't leave, beloved, his church. As an orphan. No, beloved, he sent forth his spirit, didn't he? Beloved, we as an assembly of Christ, as the body of Christ here, beloved, we are his presence here in this spot in the world. The church as his body is his presence in the world. Paul persecuted the church, did he not? Over in Acts chapter 9, if you turn to with us. In Acts chapter 9, Paul's name, he's under the name Saul here. Or that's the name that's being used. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If you note back over in chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. You note here that Jesus appeared to that of Saul, who we know as Paul the Apostle. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How was Saul persecuting that of the Lord Jesus? He was persecuting the Lord Jesus, beloved, in the sense that he was persecuting, beloved, that of his people. That of his church here. And I give that as an example to say to you, as I've already said, beloved, we are his body. We are his body. His presence here in the earth. Oh, how that ought to cause us to sit back and think. We are his people. What is the world seeing? As they look upon us. As we contemplate that of what Paul has said before us, beloved, as that of God's people, oh, how blessed we are. Oh, what a high position we have in Christ. In Christ. Let us praise Him. Let us praise Him. Let us give Him the glory that is due. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in that of our King, our Deliverer, our High Priest, our Prophet, the Lord Jesus. Rejoice knowing He's there. And we will be with Him. He said, I go away, but I'll come again for you. I go to prepare a place for you, but I will come again, He told His disciples. And beloved, He is going to come again. All right, let's stand. Let's have a closing prayer. Let's turn to hymn number 339. Hymn number 339. By His grace I am redeemed. By His blood I am made clean. And I now can know Him face to face. By His heart I have been raised, hidden now in Christ by faith. I will praise the glory of His grace. All right. Remind you that this will be our last service for the day. This is Mother's Day, and so we want everyone to go back and enjoy it with their families. So I ask that Don, if you'll lead us in a closing word of prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise You, Lord, for the wonderful privileges we have in Christ Jesus, for the mystery of, Lord, Your New Testament body, Your assembly, Your church here in this world. Lord, we do praise You that we have the gift of Thy Holy Spirit, that we have not been left alone, but we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, and that here as an assembly, Lord, we know that Thy dear Son is our head, that we are His body. Lord, may we truly be Thy presence here in this world, this part of the world. May our light shine. Lord, may we be salt. Lord, do help us to bear witness, to have a testimony, Lord, for Thee and for the gospel. Lord, we do pray that You would bless our testimony and the circle of influence we have among those people with whom we work and live. Lord, bless Your truth, the gospel, to our families' hearts. Lord, may they all be saved. May they be given new life in Christ Jesus and a vital faith in Christ. Lord, we do pray that You'd help us to be faithful in the service of Thy kingdom. Lord, do bless us now as we part. May we go with thy blessing. Lord, may we have your fellowship, the sunshine of thy love and presence throughout this coming week. Lord, do lead and guide us. Bless us, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.